just can't see the gospel of the glory of God. Because anybody in their right mind that was perishing and going to hell, and they knew that a holy God, the creator of the world, loved them so much that he made a way out of that place. But not only did he make a way out of that place, he made a way into a lifestyle that he describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. A free life. We sing about, I am free, I am free. That's the kind of life that God has for us. So anybody that understands that and would choose to live a life of bondage, a life of chaos, a life of misery, which that's what life is without God. I know what it is. I've experienced it. I've lived there a long time, and I know what that life is like. So I believe that the God of this world, little g God, has people blinded. But also I believe there's something else, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. I believe that God has provided all that we need to live a godly life. I believe the Bible teaches that. He says in Peter, I believe, or somewhere, Ephesians or Peter is one of these, it says, we have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Now that's something that has been done. That's a gift that a child of God, if you are a Christian and you've accepted Jesus, and you can say, yeah, I'm a saved man, no doubt about it. I'm a saved woman. That's a heritage that you have. Now, last week, we looked at a story of two people, Jacob and Esau. And we're going to relate this message back to that, but I want to get into the message a little bit first. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. And I'm in the New Living today. The Bible says, one day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Now, man, we don't understand that sort of thing. When we read the judgment of God in the Old Testament, we shrink back from that sometimes. And I don't know how to explain it. If I did, I would. I don't understand it really in full, but I know it's what the Bible says. But that's really not what I want to look at. Is the judgment on Amalek and what God said do. But I want to look how the Old Testament type affects us today. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that Saul was an anointed man by God. God chose him. God picked him and anointed him to be the king of the people of Israel. God, the Bible's very clear about it, that he chose this man and anointed him. But then he told this man to do something. He said, man, there's something you got to do. And that's when he goes in to tell him, he says, I'm going to settle the accounts with the nation of Amalek. Now go and completely destroy them. So that was the word of God that came to Saul. This is what you got to do. And you know what, man? We've got God's word to us too. We have it right here, man. We have it all right here. And it's God's word to us. And we have the choice whether we're going to obey it or not. We can live it or we can not live it. We can listen to it and obey it and let it rule our lives, or we can continue to let other things rule our lives. It's our choice. We have the choice to do that. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that choice, because you're under the taskmaster, the devil. But you can break away from that bondage if you so choose through Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible goes on to say, so Saul mobilized his army. Well, I'm not going to read that. We'll skip down to verse 7. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. But he captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and goats and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless and of poor quality. Now, what is it about Amalek that God is so angry about? What is it about this nation of Amalekites, that God wants to totally destroy them? Now, first of all, Amalek was Esau's grandson. Now, that's what we talked about last week, Esau. And Esau was a child of Isaac. And he was the firstborn child of Isaac. And as the firstborn child, he had a birthright. He had an inheritance. He had something from God that was special and that should have been greatly desired. But he had a brother named Jacob. Now, the Bible says at the beginning of that story about Jacob and Esau that in the womb of their mother was two manner of people. That's what the King James Bible says. There's two manner of people in your womb today. And the manner of people that were in her womb were the manner after Esau and the manner after Jacob. Now, Esau had something special from God. He had a privilege. He had an inheritance from God. And like I said last week, we do too. We don't understand the inheritance we got from God as children of God. We don't understand the precious promises, the provisions that God has made for us, children of God. The Bible calls us priests as of God, representatives of God. I mean, the provisions are mighty, man. They're awesome. They're wonderful. And we don't understand children of God. Joint heirs of Jesus Christ is what the Bible calls a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir of Christ. I mean, how awesome is that? And what does Christ have? He has it all. God has put everything into His hands. And the Bible says that God cares so much for us that He would call us joint heirs with Christ. And that He trusts us so much that He would entrust us to such a thing. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. And I believe that's where we're lacking. I believe that we've not been living the responsible life for the privileges that God has given us. Now, Esau, the Bible says, rejected the birthright. He didn't want it. Matter of fact, he valued that birthright. And you know what that birthright consisted of? It consisted of the Savior of the world being born. I mean, all nations of the world would be blessed through ever who received that birthright, because Jesus was going to come through that birthright. Now, we know these boys had heard that. Man, they had the same teaching. They had the same family. They had the same background. They had all these things in common, yet they had this vast different opinion about their birthright and their heritage, their spiritual heritage. Esau didn't value it. Matter of fact, he valued it so little that one day his brother came in and his brother was cooking some soup. And he said, "Man, I'm hungry. And what good is the birthright going to do me right now? And I care so little about this birthright of mine, this heritage of mine, that I'm willing to trade you, my birthright, as the firstborn child, for a bowl of that soup." And man, how many times do we do the same thing? We think that's crazy. Who would do such a thing as that? But how many times do we do the same thing? How many times are we willing to trade the things of God for the things of the world? You know, being a recovery group, we might say a beer or a toke or a bump, or something of that nature. How many times do those things mean more to us than the heritage, the inheritance we have as God's children? I'm afraid to say that many times they mean more to us than that. Okay, and also Esau was the man that had a birthright from God that valued it so little that he traded it away for a single bowl of soup. Amalek, the Bible says, was Esau's grandson. So when we see Amalek in the Bible, it's a picture of the flesh. It's a picture of the sin nature. It's a picture of everything that's against God. So every time we see that word Amalek, we can think of Esau, and we can think of the man that totally despised and was willing to trade his inheritance from God for a single bowl of soup. So that's what we can realize when we see the word Amalek. Now we go, and that's why that God told Saul to destroy the nation of Amalek. Matter of fact, when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, which is a picture of bondage, when they got saved, that's our picture before we were a Christian, when we were living a life of bondage and there's nothing we could do about it. But God supernaturally delivered the children out of Egypt, just like He supernaturally delivered us out of a life of bondage. Well, then the Bible says they came to a place and they didn't have any water. So God told Moses to strike the rock, and out of that rock would come water. Now, we know from Corinthians that's a picture of salvation, because Corinthians says that rock was Christ. and that they drank from the rock of God. But immediately after that, the Bible says, then came Amalek. So in other words, what I'm saying is once a man gets saved, there's going to be immediate opposition, and it's going to be the flesh. It's going to be Amalek. He's going to be there as soon as we get saved, trying to hinder us from going into the promised land of God, experiencing the things of God, living the life that God has called us to live. Not only called us to live, but it's provided for us to live. I mean, he describes it as a land that's absolutely flowing with milk and honey. So that's what the deal is with Amalek. And the Bible also says in Deuteronomy 26, verse 17, it says, never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. Therefore, when the Lord has given you rest from all your enemies in the land he has given you as a special possession, you must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this. So there is a judgment that God has put on the attitude of Esau, who has no fear of God, who has no respect for God, and has no desire for the things of God. Now we're going to go on in the story. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me, and he has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. And when Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. And he said, may the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Now, can you imagine this? The command to Saul was to go destroy these people. But Saul went and destroyed most of the people. He did most of what God wanted him to do. But the Bible says he spared the very best. But he destroyed the things that were worthless to them, that were despised by them. And you know what? We do the very same thing. We want to get rid of all the bad stuff, man. That deep addiction that's keeping us held down. You know, when I got saved, man, and when I started walking with God, one thing I wanted to get rid of was the needle. I mean, the needle and the spoon was absolutely destroying my life. I mean, that was my bondage. You know, marijuana wasn't that bad to me. Alcohol was not that bad to me. I was doing the same thing that these folks were wanting to do. They wanted to get rid of the worst of the things, but they wanted to save some of the other fleshly things. They didn't want to get rid of they didn't want to perform the command of God totally. They wanted to leave some things hanging around. They wanted to leave a few things without touching them. And that's just the mistake that Saul did. So when Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. And then Samuel said to him, then what is all the bleating of the sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? It's true that my army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, Saul admitted, but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But Saul said, but I did obey the Lord. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops, he's not taking any of the blame himself. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering, the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So, because you have rejected the command of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. And then Saul goes on and admits what he's done. But, you know what? Here's the deal. God told Saul, Amalek's bad, man. You need to get rid of it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to destroy you. Ever since the nation of Israel had come to God, there had been a foe standing in their way trying to keep them from experiencing the things of God. And that nation was the nation of Amalek. Always there, always attacking at the back, always attacking the weak one, always keeping them from going into the promised land. Matter of fact, the promised land was 11 days away for the children of Israel. And the only thing that stood between them and the peaceful life with God was the nation of Amalek. That's all they had to do, is go through that one nation. But instead of going through at the command of God, you know what they did? They asked Amalek permission to go. They say, may we pass through your area? And Amalek said, no, you cannot. So therefore, the children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, never experiencing the things of God. Matter of fact, the Bible only mentions two of them getting to ever experience all that God wants. And you know what? That's why people turn away, because they never get to the point that God's good to them. They never get to the point that God is really able to be a living reality in their life, because they're holding on to things that God says get rid of. Now, we can't get rid of anything without the help of God, but as a child of God, we're not without the help of God, because the Bible says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that, you know, if we do the deeds of the flesh, we'll die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. See, it's not us doing it. We do it through God. But if we don't do it through God, then the Bible and all the precious things that are written in this Word are never going to be a living reality in our life. Therefore, Christianity is not going to be much. We're not going to have any peace. We're not going to have any joy. We're not going to get to live in the promised land. Therefore, it won't be exciting, man. We'll hear about the peace, but we won't have it. We'll hear about the joy, but we won't have it. We'll hear other people talk about the things of God, but yet we'll be dry as dust. It just won't be in us. And that's because we're letting Amalek hang around. We're not fulfilling what God said fulfill. Now, Saul let Amalek hang around. But he said, I only saved the best of Amalek. You know, I got rid of most of the stuff. I killed all the rest of the people, but I saved the very best of Amalek. And anyway, God, we're going to sacrifice it to you. We did it for you, God. But I want you to hear what happened. This really gets interesting to me as it goes on, and we're not going to be much longer. Go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel 1, verse 1, if you don't mind. Now, this gets really interesting to me. The Bible says after the death of Saul, we got to go back. Can't skip something. Hold on. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Okay. Well, hold on just a minute. I wasn't very organized tonight. That's okay. If I don't find it, we'll just... Okay. You don't have to turn there, but it says right here where I'm reading 1 Samuel 28, verse 17. It said, but Samuel replied, why ask me since the Lord has left you? Now, he's talking to Saul, and he's saying that the Lord had left Saul, and he's become your enemy. The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it to your rival David. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. Now, over in 2 Samuel, verse 1. The Bible says, after the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites, and he spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp, and he had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. And he fell to the ground before David in deep respect. And David asked him, "Where have you come from?" And the man said, "I escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David demanded. "Tell me how the battle went." And the man replied, "Our entire army fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." So Saul ended up dying. Man, what a tragedy. Well, we're all going to die, right? That shouldn't be such a big deal. He got killed in battle. But I want you to hear what happened to him. This just amazes me. How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead?" David replied of the young man. And the man answered, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the enemy chariots and charioteers closing in on him. And when he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. And the dude said, "How can I help? How can I help?" I asked him. And he responded, "Who are you?" And the guy said, "I am an Amalekite." Then he begged me, "Come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and I want to die." "So I killed him," the Amalek told David, "for I knew he couldn't live. And then I took his crown and his armband, and I have brought them here to you, my Lord." You know what? God told him to get rid of some folks, to get rid of some things out of their life. God told him to do something, much like he's told us to get rid of some things. God has instructed us to get rid of some things. Matter of fact, it says in Colossians, it says, "Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you." But right before that, it says, "Since we have been raised with Christ." Since our life is hidden with Christ in God. Since these truths are true, therefore put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Man, that's what God tells us to do. And he told Saul to put to death Amalekite, who represents Esau, who was the grandson of Esau, who represents that attitude that doesn't give a rip about the things of God. But Saul didn't do it. So there at the end of his days, just who happened to be there? An Amalekite. And what did he get? He took his crown from him. And how many of us have been robbed by an Amalekite from the things that God has for us? Because we refuse to carry out the command of God and put to death by the Spirit of God those earthly things that are lurking within us. Listen, they're going to come back to bite you. I've seen it happen time and time again. You can show mercy to them. You can show mercy to Amalek. You can let him hang around. You can reject the Word of God. And we can come to church. We can pray and we can sing and we can do all that stuff. But sooner or later, when you let Amalek stick around, he's going to be there when you least expect it. And he's going to be there to take the crown from you that God has for you. He's going to be there to destroy your life. You know, it's our choice. You can spare Amalek, but he won't spare you. It's going to be up to you. It's my choice. Can you imagine that Amalek being there? The one person. Do you not think that's in the Bible for a reason? Do you not think that story is in there to tell us something? Man, God told Saul to get rid of it. And Saul said, "I carried out the commandment of God. I've done what God wants me to do." And Samuel said, "Well, what's the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? If you've done what God said do, why is all this stuff still there? Why is all this chaos and heartbreak and misery and dysfunction? That's not the will of God for us." Man, God has much more than that for us. And it's available for all that are in here. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. But I tell you what he does require. You've got to carry out the command against Amalek. He's got to go, or he'll be there when you least expect it. Well, Father, we just come to you. God, just thanking you. God, that you've made the provisions that you've had. And you know what, Father? Lord, we just don't have much excuse. When you've done all that you've done, God, it amazes me at the blessings and the provisions that you've made for us to live the life that you created us to have. Oh, God, and to neglect those things, God, to not value them, and to think so little of them that we would trade a bowl of soup or something else for them, God. And how many times I've done that very thing. Lord, I regret it so much and repent of it, God. We just pray for mercy, Lord. But God, I also pray for newness of life. Lord, I pray that the word would be heard, but not only heard, God, but would be received, and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, we worship you tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.